person in the Bible that forgave their mate the most? Hosea and Gomer. The book of Hosea, chapter number 1, page 921 in your Scofield Bible. Verses 2 and 3. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And then skip over to chapter 3, and we'll read the first 3 verses there. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley and a half a homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. And then in the New Testament, in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, in verse 21 and 22, then came Peter unto him, that is unto Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times. 7. Bob was a successful sales representative. He was out of town 2 or 3 days a week, and he argued with his wife Mary quite frequently. The children were undisciplined. The house always seemed to be a mess. There was little communication between Bob and Mary, and on a couple of days every other week when Bob was out of town in the joint office, there was a young divorcee that was also working in that office. Her name was Alice. And before long, Alice was hurting and Bob was hurting, and you know the rest of that story, don't you? You almost don't have to finish that story in our modern society. An affair developed. Alice found out, and Bob moved out. And Bob, after a few months of freedom, he discovered and decided that even if he divorced Mary, that he probably wouldn't wind up marrying Alice. And he began to figure it out. He thought to himself, you know, if there would be any way that I could make things right with Mary, I would. Now I've got a question for you this morning, that this question is asked every day all over the planet. Is there any way that Bob and Mary could make their marriage work again? Would it be worth the effort? What is the probability that they could come back together and have a marriage that sizzles? A marriage that was happy? A marriage that functioned, a marriage that was filled with trust and confidence and love and deep and abiding love. We have to ask that question because affairs are so common in our day. And we read our scripture and Jesus said we're to forgive 70 times 7. That's a lot, isn't it? You remember Simon Peter, he came to the Lord and Simon Peter, they were talking about some issues, and Simon Peter was, you know, trying to be spiritual and he was really trying to put himself in a good light with the Lord. And he said to the Lord, if my brother offends me, how many times am I supposed to forgive him? Am I supposed to forgive him 7 times? And you see, Simon Peter was stretching it a little because the rabbinical law said that you only had to forgive 3 times. And after that, you know, you could knock their block off or whatever, you know, just 3 times. So Simon Peter thought he was really going out on a limb and being real spiritual. And he said, you know, what about 7 times? I'll just double it and add 1. Ain't I a good boy? And Jesus said, nay, but I say unto you, until 7 times 70, 490 times. That's a lot. Jesus was saying that your whole lifestyle has to be a lifestyle of forgiveness in all relationships. But you might be saying, because of what I've already said, well, preacher, but what about adultery? I asked a woman this past week what would be the most difficult sin for her to forgive her husband of, and without hesitation, she said adultery. And then she thought about it a little while and said, I don't know. Said, if you spent all of our money and cashed in all of our CDs and all that kind. And she said, no, I'll take that back. Adultery, that would be it. That would be it. And so, what about adultery? And any time adultery takes place, the offended party always asks the same question. I've seen it over and over again as a minister. They say, why did this happen? How did this happen? So, I thought maybe as a part of this message, we would look at the anatomy of adultery. There are 2 or 3 things I want to point out as to how it happens and why it happens. One of them is proximity. The word proximity. Always there is someone. They may be in the office. They may be in the group of friends. They may be somebody at Little League. There's proximity. There you see that person and you see them at their best. Proximity. They're groomed and they're smiling and they smell good and they're cheering or they're working. Maybe you work together, you play together, and then you go home and you look at your mate. And she may have on a nasty, dirty house coat and her hair up in rollers and no makeup on, and you just left that office where that hot chick was. Happens every day. Well, you say, preacher, it's not all the women. No. The wife maybe sees some nice-looking feller down at the bank or at the office, and he's got a tie on, and he's got a shirt and a suit on, and he's well-groomed, and he looks nice, and she comes home, and maybe her husband's a diesel mechanic or something, and his nails are dirty and greasy, and his hands are nasty, and he's got B.O., and he wants a hug when he gets home. Proximity. One woman who had been married twice told me that with the first husband, when he brushed his teeth that he splattered toothpaste all over the mirror. And she said, it worried me to death. It aggravated me to death. She said, I fussed with him and fussed with him and fussed with him over that toothpaste on the mirror. And ultimately they divorced and she remarried. And I said, well, what about the second husband? She said, well, he does the same thing. I said, well, what do you do? She said, I just wipe it off because that's how men are. Just gave up, you know. That's how men are. But you can't do that with adultery. You just can't wipe it off. Just can't brush it by and say no big deal. So proximity is part of the anatomy of adultery. Be careful with your close-knit circle of friends. I don't care how good they are and how Christian they are. I know many a Christian couple that have got themselves bound up with another couple, and they, you know, do everything together, take vacations together, and before long, the devil slips in and somebody looks at somebody they ain't supposed to be looking at. It happens. And so proximity. And then there's a second problem, and that's problems. Problems can lead to an adulterous relationship. For women, it may be that midlife crisis. It could be menopause. And the woman begins to ask herself, am I desirable anymore? Would anybody want me? And the man, you know, he reaches that male menopause, that midlife crisis, and he begins to think, can I attract somebody of the opposite sex? Have I still got it? You know, am I still attractive? And so we go through all kinds of rationalizations and problems come. And it creates a climate for adultery. It can come through success. You know, people get so powerful that they feel like they're bulletproof. We watched a program last night on one of the, I believe it was 48 hours, and it was a Methodist preacher who got involved in an affair with a member of the church. And before you know it, this woman's husband wound up committing suicide. And the short story of it was this preacher killed his previous two wives. And they finally figured that out. But he was in a position where he felt bulletproof. Who would suspect the preacher? It can come through failure. It can come through failure. We get so despondent and so defeated, and they feel like, you know, that just they're losers, and maybe they're not getting any attention at home, and they find a shoulder to cry on. Happens all the time. Proximity can lead to affairs. Problems in the home or out of the home can lead to affairs. And then the playboy philosophy that we have in our modern society, it dominates our society. The playboy philosophy says if it feels good, do it. If it's consensual, we ain't hurting nobody but ourselves. It's okay. Everybody's doing it, so they say. And so we see how and we see why that adultery can take place. Now, what is the response that you should make and that people should make to adultery? Some of you should make some of these responses we should make, and some of them maybe we shouldn't make. Here's how some people respond. They want revenge. They want revenge. I remember, you know, years ago a couple came and, well, actually the wife came first and found out her husband was having an affair, and I counseled her, and he came, and he admitted the affair, but he wasn't going to quit. And so, long story short, she had an affair. And then he came to me, and he said, I can't believe my wife is running around on me. And I said, really? And I said, what did she say to you? She said, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. If you can do it, I can do it. And so she wanted revenge. Retribution. She wanted her pound of flesh. That happens. And a lot of people respond like that. Others respond with resignation. The Bible says that adultery is grounds for divorce, they say. And it does. And so they say, okay, big boy, big girl, whoever it is that's the offending party, that I'm calling a lawyer, I'm out of here, pick up your grip, grab your hat, and get out of here. It's over, it's kaput, there's no hope, zip, I'm gone. You blew it. You had a good thing and didn't know it. And now you're going to pay the consequences. And a lot of people respond that way, and they do it on biblical grounds. So there's resignation, and then there's revenge, and then there's accommodation. And this one says, no harm, no foul. I'll just let it go. I'll just look the other way. I'll live my life. You live your life. I'll do my thing. You do your thing. You accommodate my lifestyle. I'm accommodate your lifestyle. The modern term that men and women use today for that is an open marriage. You go ahead and have your affairs and your women if you want to, or you go ahead and have your men if you want to, and just keep it out of the home and do it on your time and do it when I'm not around. And it's okay. I understand that you can't be a one woman or a one man woman or a one woman man. Accommodation. Now, let me just get down to brass tacks and say, first of all, that divorce breaks the heart of God. Brokenness of marriage, however we play it out in our society, breaks God's heart. People ask me all the time, and I've been divorced, you know that. Many of you have been divorced. People ask me, preacher, is divorce a sin? Yes, it is. Is it wrong? Yes, it is. The Bible is right on the subject of divorce. But however we divide up the blame, brokenness in a marriage is wrong. And I'm here to tell you this morning that marriages can be broken and there be no divorce involved. I've had people that criticized those who were divorced when they were living in a divided home themselves and fought like cats and dogs. Their marriage was broken, they just hadn't got a lawyer involved, you know. And separated. But it's broken just the same. We're talking about forgiveness. We'll get there in a minute. I'm laying a foundation. And so we see the anatomy of an affair. And sometimes it's hard to tell whether the affair caused the problems or problems caused the affair. So the anatomy is there's the proximity. There are problems. There's the playboy philosophy. All that leads to it. And the responses we make to it. Sometimes we want retribution. Sometimes we just resign ourselves to it. Other times we accommodate ourselves and go on as though it never happened. But now we have to come to the question, can there be redemption? We can talk about the things that we do that leads to the problems. And we can talk about our actions and our reactions that lead to problems in marriage. By the way, did you know that every now and then somebody comes along and they'll say, well, you know, preacher, he's not a drunk. He's not a drunk. They say, well, you know, he doesn't lie. Well, boy, he's a good one, isn't he? Well, he or she hadn't committed adultery. Well, what a good person they are. Well, he's not a murderer and all those things. So line up all of his actions and he gets an A+. Good guy. Good girl. By the way, when I use he or she, it's interchangeable here. I ain't just preaching to women. I'm preaching to both. But if you add up his actions and then look at his reactions, he may be good in all them other areas, but he may be petty and jealous and vindictive. He may have a violent temper. He may be touchy. Have you ever seen anybody like that? What kind of a person is this, male or female? So sometimes it's our reactions that get our marriages in trouble. Now, we can discipline ourselves and control our actions, But our reactions reveal a whole lot more about our character. Solomon's wife in the Song of Solomon. I bet some of y'all will read the Song of Solomon after I tell you this. Solomon's wife in the second chapter of the Song of Solomon is writing about their lovemaking in the bedroom. Now, if you think Playboy is interesting or Hustler or some of those, read the Song of Solomon. And she's writing about very intimate and private details of their lovemaking. And right in the middle of talking to Solomon about that, she says a very interesting thing, a very sensual chapter, a very sexual chapter, and she says right in the middle of it, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. I imagine he wondered, where did that come from? Read that chapter, you'll understand what I'm not saying. She says it's the little itty bitty things that destroy a marriage. It's not just our actions, but it's our reactions. And long before somebody comes along and says, boy, this relationship's in trouble, marriages are broken, and yet they're still living under the same roof because of little foxes, little things, little neglects that spoil the vines. Well, why aren't you paying me any attention anymore? Why don't you do this? Or why don't you act like that? And behind that, there may be a whole lot of little foxes that have come in and gradually eaten away at that relationship to where it becomes broken. So what about redemption? What about forgiveness? Well, I read to you the story of Hosea and Gomer. Hosea's quite a guy. He married a girl, and she had apparently in the beginning a wonderful marriage. They just got along great, but there was something about Gomer. She just couldn't keep her eyes off of the other guys. And so Gomer had an affair. And then she had another affair and another affair. And she finally left him, and she married someone else. And then she divorced and married somebody else. And then she divorced again and married somebody else until she finally got a little older and she became a prostitute in order to support herself. And she sold her body, and she came to the point, if you read the book of Hosea, that she was so depleted, she was so worn out that she couldn't even earn a living selling her body as a prostitute anymore. She wasn't attractive. She wasn't pretty. She didn't attract the opposite sex even for pay. And she became a slave. And in the book of Hosea, you find Gomer has been sold into slavery, and now she's not even worth much to the owners of her. So they put her up on the auction block to sell her. They don't even want her anymore. It's a heartbreaking and a sad story. She's worthless now. And do you know what happened? The strangest thing. Hosea was going through the marketplace and he saw this woman on the auction block that they were trying to sell, and he barely could recognize her, but he realized that this broken, depleted slave that had been a prostitute was his former wife, Gomer. And he didn't walk by and say, I told you was going to wind up being nothing. I told you if you live like that, you'd wind up in the gutter. You got what's coming to you, big girl. I'm sorry for you, but glad I ain't with you no more. Do you know what Hosea did? He placed a bid. Matter of fact, nobody else wanted her. And he placed a bid for her, and he bought her out of the slave market. Read the book. And not only did he buy her, but he forgave her. And he lived with her as husband and wife the rest of her life. Let that sink in a minute. If that wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. If that wasn't a part of God's inspired word, I would say to you, there ain't a man on earth that would do such a thing. Affair after affair after affair, marriage after marriage after marriage, prostitution for years, living as a slave, and then when she's depleted and she's ugly and she's been used up, he buys her back, forgives her, and loves her as though it never happened. Now, this is a picture, the broader picture for you. This is a picture of how God loves you and how God loves me. You see, in the Old Testament, God used that term for Israel when they would go after false gods. He said they had gone a-whoring after other gods. He said he was a jealous God and that he wouldn't tolerate other lovers, other gods. And in the New Testament, the Bible teaches that when we get saved, when we get born again, we are married to Christ. He becomes the bridegroom, we become the bride. And we're to keep ourselves only unto Him so long as we shall live. And yet oftentimes, Baptists used to call it backsliding. We used to have revivals for folks to get right with God periodically a couple times a year because they had a tendency to drift, you know, let the things of God go, you know, quit praying, quit going to church, quit tithing, all those things. People feel guilty about it. Maybe they had an affair. Maybe they stole something. Maybe they had some sin in their life. And so revival time came and get some preacher in and he'd preach on sin. You know, he'd preach heaven sweet and hell hot. And folks would come and they would rededicate their lives. That's what our altars were for in our churches. Not just folks to get saved, but for saved people to get right. Because they had gone a-whoring after other gods. They had been unfaithful. And God, like Hosea, loves us so much. Not only did He buy us from the slave market of sin when we were saved by the grace of God and Jesus redeemed us with His own blood, but He is willing to forgive us of our sins if we'll confess our sins. And He is always willing to restore us to a perfect and full relationship with Him. And so we have Hosea here as the quintessential picture of forgiveness. Well, what all takes place in forgiveness? Forgiveness is not an easy thing. What is involved in forgiveness? Let me give you four things that's involved in forgiveness. Number one, history is involved. Y'all have all heard that joke about the guy. He said, when my wife gets mad, she gets historical. And somebody else said, you mean hysterical? He said, no, historical. She brings up everything I ever did. You know, she gets historical. History means something happened. It's in the past. You can't change it no matter what you want to do. It is not unique on the earth. You can't redefine it. When you're dealing with history and forgiveness, you have to understand and realize that it's over, it's done, it's the past. History is involved in forgiveness. Emotions are involved in forgiveness. How do you respond emotionally? I know people whose emotions are locked up 15, 20, 30 years ago. They can't let go. They can't turn loose. They're still emotionally involved with some death way back there, some sin, some divorce, some failure, some slander, some abuse. And their emotions have kept them locked in place for years. Emotions. There are a lot of people like that. And I'm not making light of anybody I'm fixing to, category I'm going to name. But I've heard fellas that served maybe in the military, and they'd say, well, I fought over here in World War II, or I've just never got over it, and I just can't get away from it. And they're locked back there in the 40s or the 50s or the 60s. Well, when I was a teenager, my daddy came in and he hit me, and I've never got over how my daddy whipped me. It's the past. It's history. And our emotions keep us locked in to those events so we can't experience forgiveness. A lot of people are locked up that way. So what then do you do? You say, preacher, what are you supposed to do? Suppress them? Stuff them down? No, you're not supposed to do that. Ignore it? No, it happened. The Bible says this. It says that we are to take every thought captive. You know what it means to take something captive? You take them out of commission. If you're fighting in the military and you capture the enemy soldier, you've got him locked up. He can't shoot at nobody no more. He can't affect the war anymore. He can't do anything. He's been taken captive. And the Bible talks about taking every thought captive. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All those emotional things that keep piling up because of something happened in the past. Take it captive. And then the next thing is the penalty involved. See, history, it happened. And emotions, I'm working on controlling my emotional response, and there's that person, they're out there, and we're thinking, well, they need to be punished for what they did. Right? Don't you feel that way sometimes? They did something to me, and they need to be punished. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Just leave it to God. Of course, you know what we say. Well, God, you're just too slow. I'm going to handle this myself. I'm going to fix this up myself. But not only history and not only emotions, but punishment also. You see, there's a cost involved in forgiveness because somebody has to pay for it. Susan, suppose I borrowed your new car. And I said, I need to run over here to the food line right quick to get something. And I borrowed a car. Maybe I didn't even ask her. She left the keys in it out in the parking lot, and I just took off. And somewhere along the way, I sideswipe a pole and come back, and the door's all scraped up and stuff, and you know, it's all messed up, and I say, you know, Susan, I took your car. I didn't ask. I'm really sorry, but I dinged up that door pretty bad. And she says, oh, preacher, just don't worry about it. Just forget it. Doug will take care of it. Doug will pay for it. Somebody's got to pay for it, right? That'd be forgiveness, wouldn't it? See, there's cost involved in forgiveness. You say, preacher, where'd you get that crazy idea? Well, I got it from a place called the cross, where Jesus died for us. He took the punishment that we deserved, and he paid the price for our sins. And if there's going to be forgiveness, there is always going to be suffering. There's always going to be pain. There's always going to be nails. There's always going to be wood. There's always going to be blood. Forgiveness never comes cheap. Somebody has to pay for it. And maybe you're thinking, well, why do I have to forgive? Remember, we're talking about thou shalt forgive thy mate. Now, 490 times. And listen, I started this message, you probably thought I was going one way, I went another way. But I did that to point out, and God forbid that any of you have had to deal with adultery. I have had to deal with that. Not her. Let me clear that up. And she didn't hit me with nothing last Sunday. That was a prop. I didn't let her off the hook for that last Sunday. It was the same here, but not her. My first wife. I've long since forgiven. But it hurt, and it was hard. I wanted revenge. I'm preaching from experience. I'm not preaching down to you. Why do we need to forgive? And I chose adultery as the ultimate, because if we can deal with that and understand God's principles about that, then when you and your wife or husband have a spat and they miff you and you're uptight and you're angry and you want revenge and I'll show her or him and well, that's all right. You know, you might have went out and bought so and so, but I'll go spend the equal amount of money. I'll get what I want to. You know, if we can see God's principle about the hardest thing to deal with, the rest of it's a piece of cake. Principle's the same. Why do I need to forgive? Well, number one, because God commands it. He says, "Forgive, and you shall be forgiven." That's what Jesus said. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. We don't have any choice. It's the command of God. For the child of God, we have to forgive. And secondly, it is a part of God's character. In the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 13, Paul wrote these words. He said, "Forbearing one another," that means putting up with each other, "forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Even as Christ forgave you, he said, forgive one another. We forgive as God forgives. They don't deserve it, neither did you and I. Well, they just don't deserve it. We forgive without limit. We forgive without apology. It is a part of the character of God that is a part of us if we're born again. And here's another reason why you should forgive, is because unforgiveness will eat you alive. It will eat you up. Most people don't have ulcers because of what they eat. They have ulcers because of what's eating them. All that bitterness, all that revenge, all that hurt toward that person that hurt you simply means that they still control you. Oh, how we need to understand that. It will eat you alive. You will be bitter instead of better. And then fourthly, the Bible says that you won't be forgiven unless you forgive. We come to the marriage altar and we say, to love, honor, and obey. It should be to love, honor, and forgive. Someone said that a great marriage is made up of two great lovers. No, a great marriage is made up of two great forgivers. Two great forgivers. Marriages get in desperate situations over little foxes. Sometimes over adultery, sometimes over abuse, or whatever the cause, whether great or small, actions or reactions, because we haven't learned how to communicate with one another. I read this cute story. This Christian counselor was talking to a couple, and the wife said, "All the life has gone out of our marriage. Our marriage is dead. There's no feeling, no emotion, there's no sympathy, there's no love, there's not a little bit of concern for each other. It cannot be resurrected. Our marriage is kaput." And the marriage counselor said, "Now, hold on a minute." He said, "I have noticed. I have noticed that the whole time that you have been talking to me, that you have been holding your husband's hand. How do you explain that? And you've been calling him hun. And she said, I'm holding his hand to keep him from hitting me. And I called him hun most of our marriage because I married Attila the Hun. Unless we forgive one another, God cannot forgive us. So I'm going to give you four things, and these are real quickies, of how to deal with forgiveness. Thou shalt forgive thy mate 490 times. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 31, and verse number 34, just a part of that verse, God said in verse 34, the latter part of the verse, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Practice the amnesia promise. You know what amnesia is? Folks can't remember. They just can't remember. I was telling Denise this week, I'm getting bad with names, and I was introduced to a person this week, and they told me their name, and we talked for maybe 2 minutes, and I was going to say goodbye to them and call them by their name, and for the life of me, couldn't remember their name. 2 minutes. But I'm going to tell you something else. If me and her have an argument, I know that's hard for y'all to believe that we'd have an argument once in a while. I can remember that a long time. And so can you. Remember it a long time. God said, I will remember their sins no more. In other words, I'm going to have amnesia about that. I'm just not going to allow myself to think about that anymore. It's gone. It's history. It's over. It's done. Practice the amnesia principle. Number two, you need to practice the stain removal promise. That's found in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, where he said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The stain removal promise. God said, I'll just blot it out. If it's red, if it's stained, if it's bloody, if it's ugly, if it's black, I'll make it white as snow. A stain removal promise. And then in the 103rd Psalm in verse number 12, he says this about it. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I call that the east and west promise. As far as the east is from the west. East, west. I got it backwards, didn't I? You go as far east as you can go, and you'll never go as far east as you go. As far east as you can go, and you'll never come to the west. You'll always be going east. Now, I'm glad you didn't say as far as the north is from the south, because you can go up north, and then you start heading south. But east and west never meet. And that's what he's saying is the east and west promise. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Put them away. And then I like this last one. I call it the deep sea promise. Y'all like the ocean. Here's a good one. Micah 7:19. He says he will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. It's a Hebrew picture, a word picture of God going to the deepest place in the ocean and putting our sins in there and going all the way down to the bottom where even the best submarines couldn't get to it. And they're gone. There's another place where he talks about casting them behind his back and all that kind of thing. But the deep sea promise. And when it comes to your mate and forgiveness, if you can practice that amnesia promise, if you can practice the stain removal promise, if you can practice the east-west promise, if you can practice the deep sea promise, then post a no fishing sign out there. No fishing. No getting historical. No going back. Thou shalt forgive thy mate 490 times. And I'm going to tell you, when I read and reread for this message and studied the book of Hosea, it almost embarrassed me to think how petty we are with our mates. If Hosea could forgive Gomer, we can forgive one another whatever takes place. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time with your word today. We ask your blessing upon it. I never know the hearts of the people I'm speaking to, but you do. Many of us have experienced the heartbreak of divorce, and we know the pain. We know how it affects our families and our children and our friends. Most of all, we know how it affects us. And we know all of those emotions and reactions that we go through and have been through and sometimes carried for years. If there's anybody dealing with that, help them to put it in the past. Be done with it. And then, Lord, search our hearts as families and as husbands, as wives, as children, and help us to see if there's someone in our family. I'm just going to limit it there. Just within our families that we need to forgive. That we need to forgive because you commanded it. Because we need forgiveness ourselves. Because it is an expression of your character. And because it will free our spirit to no longer be enslaved. And then, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, direct your children this week to find the right place and the right time to do that. And we'll give you the praise and the honor in Jesus' name.